Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
But here's the crazy thing about music. Music is unbelievably powerful, isn't it? Like it's amazing what it can do. And I don't even consider myself a musical guy, but it can draw you in. Like I know I was sitting with somebody at Starbucks and I was listening to it and it was ministry. You know, I was listening to them pouring out their heart. And suddenly in the background, Love Train came on. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but my older crew will love it. And I'm like, I like the Love Train, right? People all over the world joining. Come on with me. Start a Love Train. All right, maybe I'm too old for that. But so I hear this song coming on, and I'm like, oh, no, I really like this song. But I need to listen to these people. But this song is so great. So I got this inner wrestle. So it's calling you, drawing you in. How many know it has the ability, like some of you guys, like myself, have no rhythm whatsoever. I went to a conference called Champions for Christ back when I was playing in the NHL, and they had a bunch of pro NFL football players, and I was the lone hockey guy there, you know, and so this excellent praise and worship's going on, and the beat's just kind of thumping, and I'm just kind of there, kind of doing my little clap thing. And it was funny, Jeff Blake, the quarterback for the Cincinnati Bengals, he pulled me aside, African-American brother, good looking, and he's like, bro, no. He's like, you need to swing your arms back a lot more like this and get going. So he just, that's discipleship. He was discipling me, but I couldn't help it. The rhythm was kind of moving me. Man, if you've ever been on that treadmill and you get some good thumping, it can move you, give you, it can energize you. How many know, conversely, it can move your emotions? Like, we've all seen the ASPCA commercial, right? They show those poor little puppies and kittens, and then what happens? Sarah McLachlan starts saying, in the arms of the angel. I'm just like, I got to flip it or I'm going to start crying, you know? And so it moves us. Did you know that Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, that he battled depression? And he would have seasons where just these dark clouds would roll into his soul, but music would be the thing that would lift him. And Luther, he said this, actually, it should be up on the slides here, is this. He says, next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in all the world. Next to the word of God. Why? Because it has the power to lift us. How many know it can energize you? Man, if you've ever had to do a work around the house or do whatever, if you can just get some good music going on, man, it just makes the burden and the time go faster. It makes it easier. If you've ever been at the gym and you got to get that bench press, and so you're getting all psyched up, and what do you have on? You don't have Hillsong on, all right? You just get some angry metal music jamming and blaring. Why? Because you got to get angry at that weight and get it up. It energizes you. Music is amazing, too, how it reminds us of stuff. So I was sitting at my house. My wife and I, we celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary yesterday. Yep. I'm seeing if she's going to go another 28, so we'll wait and see. And we're sitting outside around this fire, and her sisters are all in town this week. We're listening to old 70s music, and so we got Elton John's going on and all that. And it's funny, everyone could associate a time in their life with the song. And so I promised you I could do that with just about any of you. A song would come on, and it would take you back to another time, another place. And so it helps us to remember. And how many know, like, sometimes songs get hooked into us? Have you ever had that earworm where it's that song that you hate, but it just gets trapped in your head, and you're singing it over and over, and you're like, God, get this out of my brain. And how many know commercials and media, they know this. I'll see if this works. It's a younger crowd, but here's something we know. I am stuck on Band-Aid. And there we go. And now listen, I promise you afterwards, I'll meet you after service, and I'm not going to remember your name, but here I know is my baloney has a first name. It's, thank you. There we go. And so you see, isn't it amazing how these stupid things, they begin to stick in us? You can learn. Like, you can teach people through song. Like, you wouldn't have learned your ABCs To this day, I still got to go, I before E, except after C, I before E, except after C, right? And 30 days has September, April, June, and November, all the rest have 31. Okay, and so we have these rhymes that help us remember stuff. And here's the greatest thing I feel like is music, it can help us, we lose ourselves in it. Right? I mean, like where you just have these moments and you just lose yourself in the song and you forget, oh yeah, you can't sing for most of us, right? And if it doesn't stop you from singing, you forget you don't play the instrument, but you're like, but why? Because you lose yourself in the moment. And here, I don't know if you realize this, but Terry just led us in 30 minutes of that. Andrew's just led us in 30 minutes of an opportunity for us to lose ourselves in the presence of God. Eugene Peterson, he'll say it this way. He says, worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. And so we're in a new series we're getting this week. It's on the Psalms. And I always feel like I have to share this story because it's stuck in my head. So Psalms is Greek for song. And it was funny. I was playing for Team USA. We were in the World Championships. And our team captain, everyone knew I was the Bible guy on the team, the Jesus guy. And so it's amazing to me how people that know, they don't give a rip about Jesus, but you put a little bit of pressure and stress into their life, and suddenly they're like, hey, man, pray. And so we're on our way to one of the medal round games, and everyone's nervous and uptight. And so the captain of our team, he says to me, he says, hey, Ads, why don't you just read us one of those psalms? So we're going to take the next 6 weeks, and we're going to study the book of Psalms. Just a couple little stats, if you will. So there's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and we have, here's the amazing, do you know in the New Testament that the Psalms are quoted more than any other book, that Jesus loved to quote the songs of the Old Testament, that about a third of your Bible is poetry or song. So the most prolific psalmist is a guy by the name of David. Do you remember King David? Kind of a big deal in your Bible. And here's what's kind of cool, I think, about it. Because if we look at David's body of work, it can be somewhat intimidating to us, right? Like, he's the greatest king Israel had ever known. God, it was prophesied over him, this is a man after my own heart. That he slayed a lion and a bear, and oh yeah, the giant. The mightiest men in all of Israel followed him and obeyed his every whim. And so as I look at this guy, I can feel kind of like, man, this guy's got it all together. But when you read the Psalms, it reveals what's really going on the inside of his soul. Like, do you know some of the Psalms that David will say this? My God, why have you forsaken me? And so for all those moments where David's running to the battle and he seems so fearless, yet he had these dark moments of his soul where in song he would say, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he'll say in other songs that he'll begin to cry out and sing the reality, my sins have overtaken me. David? Yeah, and so that's comforting to me, and we should take solace in that as well. I've heard it say this, that the Psalms, they give voice to our souls. And so that's helpful to me. And one thing we need to know, like before we get into this book, is you got to be careful with it though, because there's all kinds of different genres of psalms, and I think that's important. Just like there's genres in music, right? We got our R&B, we got our hip hop, we got our country, our pop, you know, all over our metal. Wherever you're at this morning, we have those different genres. But in the same way. That there's different genres of psalms, and so you got to prepare yourself and understand what kind of psalm you're reading. So I've heard it said like this, is that the psalms are like a spiritual medicine cabinet. And so it's important, you know, when you get into a medicine cabinet, depending on what is ailing you, that's what you're going to reach for. I had a pastor of ours who's out on the West Coast. He was an ex-hockey player. His name is John Blue. John, I hope you're podcasting because I'm about to out you. But we were actually speaking at a conference together, and he couldn't speak. And here's the reason why. Not because he had a cold or anything like that. Is because he reached in the medicine cabinet of the hotel, and he inadvertently grabbed the preparation H instead of the Crest. Tongue went numb, and he couldn't speak, okay? And so it's important to read the label. And that's what the appeal is going to be to you and me, is read the label. So if you're feeling sad or depressed, you might want to turn to the Psalms of Thanksgiving and begin to stir up your heart. Or maybe you want to just have it be cathartic, and so you start reading Psalms of Lament, that you can enter into the lament of the psalmist. And so pick wisely. In fact, they have these other psalms that really, as a Christian for years, I had no framework for it. They're called imprecatory psalms or cursing psalms. Have you ever read these? You're like, God, why is this in the Bible? Like David will cry out and they'll pray, oh God, please don't save my enemies. Let their sins cover their head and may your wrath be poured out on them. I'm like, that's a prayer? Like someone's saying that? At one point, the appeal of the psalmist is to take their enemies and dash their babies against the stones. I'm like, how do you consolidate that? How does that work in the Bible? And here's, I think this can be helpful for us, is so 28 years of marriage. Here's what, I can't even begin to tell you the number of times I've sat at our kitchen table and I was sitting across from my wife, and I will just begin to verbally vomit everything that's kind of in my heart and in my soul. And so how about parents? You'll feel this in me. Like sometimes I'll say some stuff to my wife about our children that if you heard me say this, you would take my children away from me, right? Because why? I know my wife knows I'm just pouring out this mush mash of emotions. Because if you let anger, bitterness, frustration rest in your soul, it's a cancer, and it'll spread throughout your entire body. So you need to get that stuff out of there. And what better place than someone who loves you unconditionally and is committed in covenant with you? My spouse. But in the same way, Almighty God is the one who's committed to you through the new covenant, and he's the one where it's safe to vomit out what's really going on the inside of you. We get it out, we let God handle it, and now we're free to go about our day. And so if you have your Bible, let's go to Psalms chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and here's what you're going to do is you're going to see in this psalm, really, this the thing that approaches all of us is that all of us, on a daily basis, are presented with choices. Like, I don't know if you realize this, so I researched this, and by research, I mean I Googled it, and it's, we make 35,000 decisions per day. Isn't that mind-blowing? 35,000 decisions on a daily basis, and here's what I know. You are the person you are today because of the sum total of your choices, and you're becoming tomorrow the person either you want to be or you don't want to be by the decisions you make today. And so we're presented with these choices. It reminded me, anybody from Philadelphia? No, we got a couple of Philly Robbie. That's right, man. So I remember I got traded from North Carolina to Philadelphia for the Philadelphia Flyers, and we had to change over our licenses, my wife and I, and we went to the DMV. How many know that's a godforsaken place? Like, DMV is like training for hell. And so anyways, you go there, and we wait 40 days, 40 nights. We finally get to go our turn. And my wife and I, we have to take the new driver's test. And it was kind of new for us. It was like all on the computer. And so we're in our cubicles next to one another, and we're answering all these questions. And I love it because it's instant feedback, right or wrong. And so it's multiple choice, and we're going through. And we go through them all. I failed. My wife passed. And so I took the test another time, failed again. And now my kids are starting to pile on. Daddy, why is mommy done and you're not done? Daddy, what's that? And my wife's kind of like, yeah, honey, why am I done and you're not done, right? She's kind of sticking it to me and doing that. So I take it the third time, and I get down to the last question. It's either right or wrong. So it's A, B, C, or D. If I get this wrong, I'm walking to work. Okay, and so we get down to it. I'm like sweating, I'm nervous. And by God's grace and his mercy, the person administering the test was a Philadelphia Flyers season ticket holder. And so I'm like, oh, I really feel like it's C, but it could be D. Well, which do you feel stronger on? I really feel like C. Go with your instincts. Boom, right? License. So we got that. And so we're faced with all these decisions. And here's what I think, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that the Bible presents two ways, two choices. And the funny thing is the choices are not as blurry as they appear to be. Like, I don't know if this is original to me or whatever, but I was thinking about this. I'm like, the Christian life is simple. It's just not easy. You know what I mean? It's simple in that it's plain and it's apparent. It's just not easy to walk in the apparent right choice. So if you know your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 30, this won't be on the screen, but Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses, he reads the laws of God to the people of God, and then he says this, "Behold, I set before you blessing and life or cursing and death." And he even helps us with the test, like the girl in Philadelphia did. He says, choose life. You move forward to the book of Joshua. Joshua says this, choose you this day who you're going to serve. You can serve the pagan gods, the Amorite gods, the gods, the false gods that our fathers worship, or you can worship the Lord. But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That you can fast forward to the New Testament, John. Jesus says this in John 10:10, that there's a thief, that there's someone out there that wants to steal from you, wants to kill you, and wants to destroy you. But me, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so you hear this drum being beaten over and over by your Bible that there's we have two choices. Are we going to choose to follow the Lord in his way, or are we going to choose and follow another way? And it's really objective and clear. Even I'll pull it out of your Bible, and let me just put it into objectivity. And so I can't remember if I told us this last week, is I read an article back in 2008. There was a guy, Matthew Paris, who was, he was a devout atheist. So he's an atheist, this guy, doesn't believe in God, but a journalist, and he's studying the nation of Africa and all the systemic poverty and crime, and yet they see all these nonprofits and nations throwing money at the problem, and it's not solving the problem. Yet missionaries go over and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People get changed on the inside out, and there's sustained change. And so what he's basically saying, he says this, Africa needs God. This is coming from the mouth of an atheist. See, there's objective evidence. There's another New York Times article was written by a guy named Ross Douthat. And he said this in the article. He says that, and this is the New York Times. He says, where there's authentic Christianity, that there's human flourishing. It's measurable. He says, where there's pretend Christianity, like you affiliate with Christians, but you don't actually live like one, that it's actually, it scars and wounds human flourishing. And so there's another guy, Chuck Colson. He wrote a book called The Faith. And in that, he highlights Beijing, China, got some of their most brilliant minds together, and they were going to study why the West, aka the United States, why she's prospered and flourished so much throughout the decades. And here's what they came back. They said it wasn't the military, it wasn't our political system, it was our Christian underpinnings that led to human flourishing in the United States. And so we see this over and over again. I can even give you another one, though it looks like you guys are ready for a barbecue and just want to go home, but like I'm getting through these notes. So anyways, so people will ask me, hey, what's your favorite college sports team? And my reply is always the same. Anyone that's playing against the University of Notre Dame, they're my favorite team. Anyone from Notre Dame in here this morning? Good, let's talk about them and make fun of them. All right, so, but Notre Dame, here's what they did though. They did, I can't remember exactly how long this study was. I think it was like a 10-year study. And here's what they discovered is that if you will give a portion of your income away on a regular basis, you will be wealthier, healthier, happier. They wrote an entire book called this, The Paradox of Generosity. They said they just couldn't figure it out, but man, if you give away, then suddenly you'll get back and you're better off. I think I've heard that somewhere. Have you? They're bumping into the Word of God that leads to human flourishing. How many have ever read an article in the New York Times, because they've written several, about how important it is to take one day a week and just unplug from the world and relax, that it produces human flourishing, prosperity. Have we heard that before? Huh, I can't remember where I've heard that somewhere. And here's the kicker, last one, and then we'll get to Psalm 1. A little experiment. I have people do this in our growth track. So this is for free. So if we want to really objectively see that the commands of God are about leading you into flourishing and abundance of life, here's what I want you to do. So we all know the Ten Commands. So what I want you to do is I want you to do the opposite of the Ten Commands for the next week. And when we gather together next Sunday, I want to hear how that goes for you, okay? So you married men and ladies, adultery, all right? Lie, murder, yeah. So, and then this is what we'll convene, and then I want to see, does it lead to human flourishing or not, all right? We could see it's you're going to be either dead, incarcerated, and divorced, or maybe all three of those, right? And so I want to just, the ways of God are about leading us into life. You cannot deny it. Now, Psalm 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Christine, I almost got you up here to read because it sounds really cool when you read the Bible, but you're going to have to listen to me do it. And it says this, verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so here's what I want to really just highlight. We can see that the psalmist is painting a picture for us of two distinct ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked or the sinner, and they lead to two totally different paths. And then he paints a picture for us, this idea of a fruitful tree that's planted and rooted, and regardless of what's going on the outside, it's stable and it's able to drink from water. And so therefore, its leaves don't wither, it's bearing fruit in their life. And then he contrasts that to if you go another way, then you're going to be like chaff. And so we don't really, like chaff was actually the outer husk of grain. And so what they would do is they would beat the grain until the husks would begin to separate. And then they would sift it by throwing it in the air and the wind would blow the husks away. It's useless, weightless, and is blown away by anything. And so we have our choice today to figure out, man, which way do we want to live? And if I could be like Moses, choose life, choose righteousness this morning. And I want to highlight just three quick things is this, is, you know, whatever path you're on, you notice that the author, he highlighted three kind of postures, if you will. He says that there's some people that are walking in the way of sinners, or this, you're seated in the seat of mockers, or you're standing in the way of sinful people. And so these three things, walk, stand, sit. I want to highlight these, and depending on where you're doing these things is going to determine what road you're on. So that's where I want to take us. And so the first one is this, walking in the way of sinners. And so we have a choice. We can walk in the way of sinners or walk in God's ways. And here's a, I always want to be just kind of real and authentic before you. So I'll share a story. I'm not proud of this. But back in 1988, I was trying out for the 88 Olympic team. And so we had an Olympic festival down in Houston, Texas. I was down there and playing and competing with some guys. It was great, man. I got to meet Carl Lewis. I don't know if you guys remember, 9-time gold medalist. I actually saw him in the opening ceremonies. I did the handshake thing. Bah, 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 bah. Carl, what's up, man? Like we were buddies or something. He's like, yeah, cute little kid. Get away from me. Right, and so I got to meet him, so that was cool. And went through the whole Olympic festival, competed, did that, and then at the end of the festival, I decided whatever I do, what all good Christian, God-loving people would do, I decided that I was going to go out and get drunk and hopefully meet a lady that I could take advantage of. And so we did that, and we went out, we did our things, and we were strategic. We had to figure out how we were going to get our booze and where we were going to go and who we were going to target and do kind of all that stuff, and we did it. And if I could just be real with you, to this day, there's times where I can feel shame like bubble up into my heart and into my mind. And if I don't stop it and start preaching the cross of Christ and the gospel to myself, I will start spiraling down into despair. And so here's the thing, like we read about this in the scriptures, don't we? Like David and Bathsheba, do you remember that story? That David, he goes up to the rooftops because he knows that there's going to be women up there bathing. And who does he scout out? scouts out a hot chick by the name of Bathsheba. He asks his servant, hey, what about this girl Bathsheba? Tell me about her. The servant says this, oh, you mean Bathsheba, Eliab's daughter and Uriah's wife? And so did you catch all that? Like, in the mercy of God before David, he's throwing up all these roadblocks. And he's saying, hey, David, that's someone's daughter. Hey, David, that's a man's wife. And what does David do? Blows right through all those barriers. Why? Because he was in pursuit of his sin, and nothing was going to stop him. I was in pursuit of my sin, and nothing was going to stop me. What would happen if we took that same zeal that we used to chase after sin, and then we begin to point that towards righteousness? Like, I'm going to let nothing thwart me from getting after the purposes of God. Nothing is going to stop me from getting in this Bible every single day. Nothing is going to keep me from getting to church on Sunday. By the way, I could just kind of, to you guys, Memorial Day weekend, it's gorgeous out. What are you doing here, right? Congratulate you. Why? Because nothing was going to stop you from getting in to the presence of God. And so, are you passionate in your pursuit of Jesus Christ? I love that. Like, have you guys ever seen smokers? Listen, they're a rare breed, and if you're a smoker today, God bless you, man. It's totally, knock yourself out. You might see the Lord sooner than later, but if you've ever seen smokers, like, they're passionate about smoking, and nothing is going to stop them. So my sister-in-law's in town, man, she is like a chimney. She just has at it. And in Canada, their cigarettes, they not only have to put warning label on you, like, this is going to definitely kill you, they have to show a picture of like a rotting lung or something like this. They have to visually put it on there. And like, she doesn't care. She is going to smoke. Have you ever seen it in the wintertime here? Like we talk about having small groups. Come on, man. Smokers, they got their own little connect group down there, eh? Don't they? They gather around, huddled in the thing, and just kind of smoke. Why? Because they love smoking. That nothing is going to stop them from that. Man, I pray to God that we are more passionate about Jesus Christ than people are about cigarettes, right? We got to be like the posture of Paul. Did you ever read Paul says this, me, I'm pouring out my life like a drink offering. The drink offering, it was the first offering of the day and the last offering. And they would take a glass and they would pour out wine or water onto the altar. You know, that's how we should start our day. Lord, I am going to pour out everything I have on the altar of my life to you. Before we go to bed at night, we can pour out. Do we say, Lord, did I pour it out? If I left some in, God, I'm going to do better tomorrow. I'm going to do it because I am passionate in pursuit of you. And so here's the next point is this. How about he talks about standing in the presence of sinners or the wicked. And so this idea of standing, do you realize that you are constantly being discipled by your environment? Like 24/7, there's things coming in, conforming you into a certain image. The way you speak is influenced by your environment. So I share this, like many of you know, my wife's Canadian. So everything's eh, right? And so they got that thing going on. I'm from the Midwest, Detroit, but by God's grace, I got rid of that awful Midwest accent. And now I got the cool Northeastern accent, not the Boston wicked good there. That's stupid. Don't, all right? But you're influenced by your surroundings. Sorry, Nana, I still love you. But how about this? You're discipled in the way you look, don't you? Like, your surroundings influence the way you look and dress. So case in point, David, you got to show, so my wife and I, this is our engagement picture. Look at that. 28 years ago, rocking the mullet. See? Business in the front, party in the back. My wife is, I think she's 5'2", but with the bangs, she's 6'4", right? So we got that. But not to be outdone, we have our very own Terry Ho here. She's rocked a couple different looks. So come on, let's see. Terry, come on. Looking good, girl. But then let's keep it going another way. Nice, Terry. Rocking that. I think we got one more. Woo, look at that. Who is that girl? Looking sassy with that short hair. And so here's the thing, and I got some of Bruce, but here's what you got to know first about Bruce. Bruce, he is, I don't know what it is. Like, have you guys ever seen that movie, The Highlander? It's like the guy that never gets old. He is the Highlander. So he actually, I think he just painted in a little bit of gray hair, because this dude looks the same. We got the shot of him, David? Look at Bruce. He's kind of laid back right there. I think he's sleeping, all right? What's the other one? Let's see, I think we got one more. Bruce is nice, man, back in the day. See, he's the Highlander. He looks exactly the same. Anyways, Romans 12 is going to say this. It says that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's this constant push to conform us into a certain way of living. And so as a Christ follower, you need to orient your life around living waters. So you can go and drink down. Are you rooted and planted by living water? And so, here's what I learned is this, is that our affections and our appetites, they're not given over to good things. It's a part of our sinful, broken nature. Like, how many knew when you get a craving for something, like you crave broccoli? Anybody? No, you're lot. Okay, we got one. We got the outlier right here. And so we get these inner appetites, but you know your appetites can be changed. Like, I know for myself, I've made it no secret here in all my time at Every Nation New York is that I've hated country music for the better part of my life. Like, I just feel like it's under the curse of God. It won't be in heaven. But now, but I live with a bunch of country music lovers, and so my daughters and my wife, they surround me with that stuff nonstop until suddenly I think I'm in. I think I like country music now, okay? And so that's by you not orienting your life into a church community, into a connect group, you know what you're doing? You're robbing yourself of this passive influence of the kingdom of God molding and shaping you, transforming you into the image of God. Like, there's moments, man, I've been here, and just God's honest truth is I'll be like, man, I'm just going to study my notes. I'm not going to worship and sing or do anything. And then Terry will just get ripping and going, and I'll be just like, oh, God. And I just get sucked into worship, man. And that was just something that was done to me. So there's this passive influence. And then here's the third point is this. He says, seated in the seat of mockers. In other words, so there's a way that we can be passively influenced in a negative way. And so I don't know if you've ever, let me put it this way. Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. We talked about it a week ago, about it being shalom, where nothing's broken and nothing's lacking. It's this beautiful moment. And the whole thing shattered because of one statement. Did God really say, boom, and a word went into the heart of Adam and Eve, and it didn't take long for that thing grew up and led into rebellion against God. And so, hey, do you know that you and I are surrounded by an onslaught, a tidal wave of things that are running contrary to the word of God? And so when you head out these doors, there's going to be more media and stuff popping at you that say, hey, you should do sex like this. Hey, you should do money like this. Hey, you should consume. And it's going to bombard you. And so to not build defenses is insanity. Like, to not say, hey, I'm going to guard. Doesn't the scripture say, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life? And so how many have passwords, like, for their computer and that kind of stuff? Most of us, did you ever outsmart yourself where you do a password and you're like, I cannot remember my password, right? Do that one. Or anybody like me where, like, you have one password that unlocks everything to your world, and if someone gets that, you're in trouble? Yeah. So there's those things. You need to have a password to your life. In other words, to say this, see you, Mike. You got to have a passcode and ask yourself this question: is what I'm about to view, what I'm about to listen to, is it going to get me more of Christ and His kingdom or not? And so that's got to be, you got to have a passcode on your life. So I'm not saying, hey, don't listen to this type of music, don't watch this thing, knock yourself out. But you got to just be aware of what that's doing on the inside of you. My dog, Bentley, is he had a growth on his right hip. And so they had to remove it down in North Carolina. My daughter's a vet technician, so we got like a killer deal to get it removed. And I actually had some of our intercessors praying. Is that silly? But hey, prayer works because he's no cancer or nothing like that. So he had the growth removed. Then we went back up here to New York, New Jersey, and the dog's playing around. We got a new puppy, and so he's playing around. I know this is more information than you need, but anyways, he ripped his incision open. And so it was kind of open. I'm like, oh, man. So I took him to the vet, and the vet stitched him up and all that stuff. But before you feel bad for him, you might want to feel bad for me, because it cost $800 to get him stitched up. And so I only cursed once, not true, but I did in my head. What they did is they got the dog. Now we got him this cone head. Have you seen this, David? You got the picture of that? So there's Bentley, and he's got the cone. And you know what the cone does? The cone is for preventing Bentley from harming Bentley. And here's what I think. We all should get a cone, shouldn't we? They need to have human cones. Put it around you. Men, you struggle with porn and doing that stuff, you just get a cone around you. Can't even do it. Gluttony, maybe alcohol, you can't even do anything like that because you have a cone around you. So I think that would be fantastic. But since we don't wear cones, God gives us his word. And he protects us from us. Here's what else he does. He gives us other people. Do you know that like to have accountability and others in your life? Almost last story. So you guys have probably heard this one a billion times, but I'm going to say it again because it's Memorial Day. Toronto, I was playing in Toronto, Ontario against the Toronto Maple Leafs. I was with Philly, and a five-on-five fight broke out on the ice. That means everybody's grabbing somebody and fighting. And so I had a guy, he was not big, he was weak. I was stronger and tougher than him. And I was like, I can't be the only guy not fighting, so sorry about this, buddy. And so started fighting him like this until one of their guys got loose, a guy by the name of Ty Domi. And so now suddenly it was two against one. They ganged up on me and, for the record, beat the mess out of me, right to the ice, kicking me, kah, kah. I was in the fetal position, like, no, please, you know. So all that's going on. Here's why I tell you that story. See, they ganged up on me and kicked the crap out of me. Guess what? You need to get other people in your life, gang up on the sin in your life, and absolutely kick that mess right out of your life. Have others to encourage you and challenge you, provoke you. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. And so you need to be in a connect group. And then here's the last thing, and we're going to close, is this. Is some of you might have to say no to some things so you can say yes to other things. Have you guys ever seen, David, do we have the marshmallow test? Have you guys ever seen this video? You need to Google this if you haven't. So there's these, they put these young kids in an isolated room and they put a marshmallow up right in front of them. And they said, listen, if you can wait for 5 minutes and not eat that marshmallow, we'll come back and we'll give you two marshmallows. And so they leave and they're filming the kids the whole time. And if you watch some of the kids are like, they won't eat it, but they're like, touch it and lick it and like go it all, and they're just doing everything they can until some of them just can't take it and they're like, oh, they got to eat it. Here's what's crazy is they followed those kids for better more than a decade, and here's what they found out about those kids. The kids that were able to delay gratification, they went on to have much more successful jobs, have no debt, be happily married. On and on they went. And so sometimes we might have to say no to some good things. Why? So we can say yes to the ultimate thing, and that is staying on the path that leads to righteousness, that will be fruitful vine.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation, New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.